cut off on me. I just happened to check. So tonight we're gonna shift gears, and we're gonna talk about some different things that regarding forgiveness. A couple of different. What's the best way to put it? Probably the best thing to do is go over my notes and stop trying to ad lib. My mind doesn't work that well anymore. If anyone had a reason not to forgive, it was Christ. Would you agree with that? If anybody could say, I have every reason and every right to get even. And of course, being God in the flesh, he could have done it. Vengeance belongs to him. He was the only true victim because he never did a single thing wrong. He never lied. He never was unloving. He never was selfish. He never had an impure thought. He never yielded to even a single temptation. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, we read, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And then Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, "He is holy, harmless," which of course speaks of his innocence, "undefiled, separate from sinners." Not separate in that he had no dealings with sinners, but of course that he had no sin himself. No one deserved to die less than Christ did. Even evil Pilate testified, "I find no guilt," or "I find no fault in this man." Yet Pilate conspired with others, other evil men, using false charges, condemned him to die, and killed him in the most brutal manner imaginable. A mob was led into a frenzy of hatred, demanding that Jesus die. Mark 15. Matter of fact, I'm going to read those. Hold your place in Luke. Don't go anywhere, okay? We'll be back. Mark chapter 15, last chapter, Mark, or second to last chapter, Mark chapter 15, 11 through 14. "But the chief priests moved the people, stirred them up, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people," or satisfy the people, "released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had, when he had scourged him, to be crucified." So he was more concerned about his political position than doing the right thing. Does that sound familiar? You know anybody like that? "Yet through it all, the Lord was led as a lamb to the slaughter, opening not his mouth." Isaiah 53. He submitted to the indignity and the injustice. He surrendered his life without resistance, without threat, and without retaliation. As a matter of fact, those who put him to death were the very ones he was dying to reconcile to God. His heart was filled with forgiveness, not retaliation or revenge. And of course, his example is there for us. And we're going to look at a couple of different types of forgiveness. But here in Luke chapter 23... if somebody would be so gracious as to read verses 33 and 34. Anybody? Go ahead, Billy.
"And when they had come to the place called where they crucified him,"
33 and 34.
"And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots."
All right, so one of the seven sayings on the cross, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Here he is hanging on a cross, never sinned a single sin, had absolutely no reason whatsoever, humanly speaking, that it would be on that cross. He did nothing wrong at all. And yet he was willing to forgive even the ones that hung him on the cross. John 3:17, I'm just going to read. I wrote this out. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John 3:17 and Luke 9:56. And you might think, well, sure he would be forgiving. After all, it was his mission to die. He came to the earth to die. He came to do the Father's will, and he was supposed to die. But surely God doesn't expect me to suffer such wrong so easily. But as I read in 1 Peter 2:21 through 23, his dying set an example for us to follow. And that includes forgiving. And there's a lot of wrong stuff taught about forgiveness. And that's why we're doing this study. All right, so let's look at some scripture that is dealing with forgiveness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord did a lot of teaching on forgiveness. He taught the principle of forgiveness from the very beginning. The Sermon on the Mount featured a whole section that instructed the disciples to suffer patiently when wrong. So if somebody would be so gracious as to read Matthew 5, 38 and 39. All right, Scotty, go ahead.
Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also.
All right. Thank you, sir. So what does this passage really mean? Number one, it does not teach universal pacifism, like some take it to mean. Well, you can't fight. You gotta be gentle, and you can't use force ever. The pacifist says. Romans chapter 13. You stay here. I'll be back. Romans chapter 13. Just one verse there. Verse 4. For he, speaking of the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Secondly, it doesn't rule out self-defense. Does not rule out self-defense. Jesus was teaching how we should respond to insults and attacks over our personal dignity. Somebody else would like to read verses 39 through 42. It'll clear that up. 39 to 42. Okay, Mary, go ahead.
But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Was I reading the right? Next.
Yes, you did perfect.
Oh, okay.
You did great. Did you? How far did you go? 42. You did read 42? I was looking at my notes. Sorry, I wasn't paying attention like I should have been. I apologize for that. All right, so thank you, Mary. As I mentioned, it does not rule out self-defense. The Lord was teaching what our response should be when someone does something like insults us. When the Lord said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, now would you consider a slap on the cheek something major or minor? It's not that big a deal, is it? I mean, no one wants to be slapped in the face, especially, have you seen those guys that try to knock the other person out, slap? What's that called, Scotty?
Professional slap.
You know what? Yeah. You ever see that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man, it's scary stuff. I mean, it'll knock you out. Boy, that, and it, I mean, it can kill you the way they're slapping them. Mm-hmm. But anyway, we would consider, if it's just a normal slap in the face, It's insulting. It's not fun, but it's not something you'd want to necessarily pull a gun out and shoot somebody over, would you? You may think about it for a moment, but you probably wouldn't. So the Lord is distinguishing between things that are major and things that are minor. So forgiveness is not blanket. It's not, you don't, we can't think of forgiveness as one size fits all. There are some things that the Lord, as we'll see as we go in our study, we'll see that there's some things the Lord just doesn't deem even necessary for us to go through some formal forgiveness ceremony. You know, I mean, there's some things that just are so ridiculously small in the scheme of things that we have to learn how, as my wife used to tell me, Dennis, just let it go. And there is some biblical truth to that. And I'll explain that as we go along later in the study. So we're not talking about major things. In this particular case, turning the other cheek, the Lord was teaching how we should respond to insults and attacks against our personal dignity. The Lord did not nullify any Old Testament principle. What he was doing was correcting a rabbinical abuse of the law. You know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The leaders, the rabbis in Jesus' day were using that for even the slightest little insult. The eye for an eye principle was given to Moses by divine inspiration, so we know it's not evil. In Leviticus chapter 24, and we'll be back in Matthew in just a bit. But in Leviticus 24, verses 19 and 20, if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And there is all kinds of instruction in that chapter regarding an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus made it clear that he didn't come to change the law. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, he said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The eye for an eye principle was given to govern matters of civil justice. The more serious thing. And what it was meant to do was to be a guideline for judges. So the punishment will fit the crime. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's kind of like Trump being, you know, the bond. It was over $500 million. But it's dropped to more reasonable $175 million. For no crime. That's awesome. So just, you know, I think there's an amendment. I think it's like the Eighth Amendment, isn't it? That says that, you know, there's supposed to be some kind of sensible amount of money for bail. Oh, and then there's the Today I heard about some criminals up in New York from another country. I think, where were they from? Venezuela, I think. And they fought against, they went into a store. I'm trying to think of what store it was, Target, in a nice neighborhood in New York City. And they started stealing stuff. So the cops came, there were four of them, four illegal aliens. And so they took them into custody. Three were let out with no bail, and the other one had a real rinky-dink bail, so he's out too. I love it. Actually, I hate it. So this was a guideline for judges meeting out punishment for civil matters, making sure, again, the punishment fit the crime. It was really a merciful principle then, wasn't it? It wasn't a hard-nosed thing to make life miserable for the Jews. It was a merciful principle, limiting the punishment according to the seriousness of the offense. The injured individual never had the liberty to pursue vengeance on his or her own. And that principle carries over in the New Testament, doesn't it? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 24. And then when we were in Deuteronomy, we looked at this in Deuteronomy 19, 18 through 21, where the injured individual did not have the right to determine the punishment. Rabbinical tradition had obscured the necessary distinction between matters of civil justice and petty personal wrongs. Civil justice versus petty personal wrongs. They had misapplied the eye for an eye principle, employing it to argue that individuals were justified in seeking vengeance, personal vengeance. Jesus said no to personal vengeance. If folks today would live up to this, you wouldn't see the road rage that is out of control in our nation today. Unbelievable. People go ballistic. Turning the other cheek means that the offense is minor. Let one who follows Christ simply turn the other cheek. In other words, don't make a big deal out of something small. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. But if the assault is criminal, then you go through the proper procedures of civil law and allow others that are qualified and called of God, ministers of God, in a sense, the judges, which, of course, now many of them are corrupt, allow others to determine guilt and assess the penalties. So two categories of offenses were determined by Jesus, petty and personal, versus profound or public. Petty or personal versus profound or public. Any questions so far? All right. Again, Matthew 5, 38 and 39. Matthew 5, 39 sums up the principle that applies to petty personal offenses. Look at it again. But I say unto you that you resist not evil or an evil person, but whosoever shall slap you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What does that not mean? What does that not mean? Number one, to worship Satan alongside Christ. You say, huh? There's actually a group, a cult in the 70s that taught, because of the statement resist not evil, that Jesus meant we are to worship Satan alongside Christ. Can you believe it? It was a cult that taught that, and people followed it. I don't know if it's still going now or not. Who knows? Secondly, it does not mean that evil agents be allowed to have their way in all circumstances. Christ opposed evildoers, didn't he? He opposed them through his teaching. He opposed them through his example. Remember, twice he drove money changers out of the temple. Matthew 21 and John 2. And number three, what it does not mean, not to punish evildoers. Government has that responsibility, as I read in Romans 13, verse number 4. Evildoers are supposed to be punished. Now we have these woke prosecutors and DAs that refuse to deal with crime like they're supposed to be doing. And now we have crime out of control, but a lot of the crime is not being reported. And so the statistics are down because they're not being honestly reported. And so Biden goes around the country saying, crime is down, murder is down, everything's down. But the people of the United States understand that's not the case because they're living in it. It's not down. They're just not counting a lot of the crime. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let me read a couple of verses there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, putting yourselves under the authority of someone else. It's actually a military term. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, for instance, King Biden, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well or do good. So the responsibility of our government is to punish those that break laws, not just punish one political persuasion that doesn't break laws and is accused and arrested anyway. I heard somebody say today, down in Georgia, you know, Trump tried to get the election changed, the results changed down there. And the reason I know that's true is because a lot of the people that were involved in that have already taken plea agreements, and so therefore they were guilty. No, they were threatened. You take your steal or else. Like who was the fellow that President Trump chose to be that general? Quinn. Is that his name, Quinn?
Flynn,
General Flynn. He pleaded guilty, but he wasn't guilty because they threatened him. He already lost everything. And it's been proved that he was not guilty of a crime. But he took the deal because they promised to destroy him, his family, and he ended up destroyed anyway. So just because some of those took plea deals does not mean they were guilty, nor does it mean that President Trump is guilty. All right, so what does it mean? I am very glad that you've asked. Number one, we are instructed to resist the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, one of the best scripture on the subject. James chapter 4, verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, which means specifically take a stand against the devil, which means take a stand against evil, which is what we should be doing. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place or opportunity to the devil. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9, I'm going to back up to 8. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be alert, because your adversary, an adversary in the context here, a legal opponent in a lawsuit, in this case the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Devil, of course, means slanderer. So Peter is reminding us not to live carelessly, because we have a very real enemy, and he is powerful. But we are to resist him, and he will flee. How do we resist the devil? How do we do it? Prayer. What else? The Word of God. Our two weapons, prayer and the Word of God. That's all we got. The Spirit of God, of course, empowers us, but we have two offensive weapons, prayer and the Word of God. We have the armor of God. There is no armor for the back, so God doesn't say to run. We are to stand firm, resist him, and he will flee from us. We're also to oppose false teachers, as we saw when we studied Titus chapter 1, verse 9, refuting their lies. We are to resist evil in the church by excommunicating unrepentant evildoers, 1 Corinthians 5:13. Paul taught that church leaders were to be rebuked if they continued in sin, and they were to be rebuked before all, 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 20. So it applied to everyone in the church. Also, it speaks of justice, which requires us to uphold the law and to insist that others do too. My. I heard today that Biden is going to forgive, well, he's going to transfer the student loans to more taxpayers. He was asked about an executive order to fix the crisis down south at the border. And he said, he used to say, I can't do that. Now he's saying, well, there's a possibility I could do that. And he actually gave the law. There's a number that says he has the authority. If he deems that there is a crisis at the border or there's a danger at the border, he can stop immigration immediately. It's his full discretion. He said, "Well, we're kind of checking, making sure that the law allows me to do that, that we don't have to use Congress." And just before that, he said he forgave. I don't know how many millions more dollars of student debt that the Supreme Court has ruled is unconstitutional. So, I mean, how do you take this guy? He says in one breath, I don't care what the Supreme Court says, I'm doing it anyway because I can get some votes. And then on the other hand, he's playing games with a law that is clearly written that says he has the authority to stop what's happening at the border. And he's known it all along because he reversed Trump's executive order. And yet still, there are millions upon millions upon millions of people that are going to vote for him. I don't get it. Well, I do get it. It's evil. It's just evil. We're fighting a spiritual battle. Justice, again, let me say it again, requires us to uphold the law and to insist others do too. It's our civic responsibility to report crime. The innocent must be protected, not the criminals arrested, taken into custody, and then released. Evildoers are supposed to be punished, not excused. To excuse evil is to condone it. It's to side with it. Jesus doesn't teach here to side with evil, does he? What did Jesus mean? I am delighted that you've asked, Bucko. Good question. Oh. He was forbidding personal retaliation. He was forbidding revenge. He was forbidding spite and resentment or a combative response in the face of a personal or petty injury. I know I smashed that windshield and tore off the two side mirrors of that car and punched the dude in the face, but he cut me off. So he had it coming. Lord said, no, don't do that. The word resist speaks of a militant reprisal. It involves personal vengeance. In Romans 12, that's also in the New Testament, Scott. Romans 12, verses 17 through 19. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't repay evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, which basically means do what's right. That's what it means. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There it is. But then there's a third type of offense. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Who would like to read those? Miss Betty, go ahead.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is that thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men.
Are you going to charge us for that extra verse you read?
No.
I mean, we're willing to pay, because it is the good word of God, okay? All right. Thank you, by the way. Where do we put Christ's crucifixion in this? You got the petty offenses, right? We're not supposed to retaliate on our own. And then you have the civil, the more serious offenses that we are to take the proper, use the proper channels, and the person is supposed to be deemed guilty or innocent or whatever, and then the punishment doled out by somebody that is supposed to do that. Now, what about Christ, though? He didn't have any petty offense. Was he guilty of a petty offense? Was he guilty of a serious offense? No. He certainly was not guilty. He had four trials, and none of them were fair. Some were downright illegal. So he wasn't guilty of anything, public or civil offenses. He was not guilty of petty personal offenses. So that leads us to a third category. It applies to us as well. Persecution for righteousness' sake. Persecution for doing right. Is any of that going on in our nation today? Absolutely. Christians are targets. Jesus said to rejoice and be glad. He's not talking about a giddy, silly joy, acting stupid, but a calm, settled peace, the kind of spirit Jesus displayed during his trials. I mean, basically didn't say anything at all, did he? He had an answer for the high priest. He got slapped for that, remember? Was it Annas? It wasn't Caiaphas, was it? He got slapped. I think it was Annas. But I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. Have you ever noticed that? Mm-hmm. I have been wrong before. Remember, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53:7. And the emphasis, of course, is on his silence and passivity. He suffered for righteousness' sake. It would have been wrong for him to fight back. Why? Number one, he had no legal recourse. The Roman officials and the Jewish Sanhedrin conspired together to kill him. He had nowhere else to go. Where could he go? Now, he could have, of course, ended it himself, but he came to do the Father's will. Humanly speaking, there was nowhere else for him to turn. No higher earthly court of appeals. Secondly, he could have led an insurrection like Trump did, according to, he didn't. I want you to peacefully and patriotically protest. And he's charged with insurrection. Actually, what? That's not one of the charges. But they keep accusing him of that, even though he hadn't been charged for that. Peter, of course, remember Peter, when Christ was to be arrested, when he was confronted and arrested in the garden, Judas, of course, betrayed him. What did Peter do? He pulled out his what? His sword, didn't he? And then what happened? Yeah, he cut off an ear. He missed the net. Believe me, he wasn't going for the ear. He was a better fisherman than he was a swordsman. If he cast the line out, he got it right. But anyway, he tried to cut his head off. He missed, and the Lord picked the ear up. The guy's name was Malchus, and he picked the ear up and stuck it back on his head. Well, it really would have been fun if he'd put it upside down. And the guy had to live the rest of his life with his ear upside down. He could have done that. And what did he tell Peter? He said, Peter, no. If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels to rescue me. You know how many 12 legions of angels are? That's 72,000 angels. 6,000 apiece. A legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000. 12 times 6 is 72. I've been really practicing my math. See, I could pray the Father, and he would put at my disposal 12 legions of angels, Matthew 26:53. So Christ could have stopped it, but he didn't. If he would have stopped it, his earthly work would have been incomplete. Sin would not have been paid for. There would have been no way for man to be reconciled to God. And he was willing, and he did submit to the Father's will no matter what. No matter what it cost him. So, again, 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And this is where we're going to have to close. Any questions, comments? April the 10th. Can't believe it. It's already April the 10th. All right, let's stand together. Be dismissed in a word of prayer. It looks like the recording stayed on, so it will be online tomorrow morning if you need to go back and listen to anything. The one Sunday school lesson that I really, really, really wanted to be on there vanished. The Sunday before you left Sunday school, was on the cross. One of the few decent lessons I've taught in the last year, and that thing didn't record. Even Becca was disappointed. So that was good.
Because yeah. You specifically said, don't try to take notes, because I'll move too
fast. I know.
So I didn't take notes.
I was going to go back on there and do like I read through the notes thing, but that's it. That's not the same. All right, Scott, good to see you back. We missed you. I know it's hard to believe that, but it's true. No? Too close to call?
Speak for yourself.
Okay.
I miss Riley.
Everybody misses Riley. All right, pray, brother.
Father, thank you for the time we got to spend here tonight. Thank you for the extra special glimpse into forgiveness and how our Lord Jesus did it. We pray, Father, that you would give us the power and the compassion to do it as he has done it. To demonstrate that out in the world and to lead others to the foot of the cross. And we thank you for that gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Be safe.